We started with confidence through salvation. That's almost good that we started with confidence through the beginning, that first moment when we accept Christ, we are saved. And that's that beginning, and we end with this confidence through community. One of the themes that runs throughout all of Scripture is that God has made humanity to be in a community. We have this desire, this drive within each of us to be part of a community, whether we think of it or not. We are all driven towards it. We naturally gravitate towards people, groups of people that share our beliefs, that share our ideas, that share our passions. We see groups forming up everywhere. You can be part of a sports community, political community. You can be part of an ideological community, an arts community, a music community. You can be part of many communities. Everyone forms some kind of community, and this in this day and age when we seem to be forsaking human interactions, you can still find and you will be part of a community online somewhere. Because I see a whole lot of those now, people that have their ideologies, and it could be something as mundane as you don't like Trump. And you will go online and find yourself a community of people that are believers with you. You don't like Trump. In Alberta, you can find a very ready and easy community on getting rid of the NDP government. There has been this whole it doesn't matter what you believe in. We all believe in something. You find a community. I had an employee working for me once. He was a truck driver. And every single day, he would show up, and whether I wanted to hear it or not, he would tell me about how he and his wife every night would get on their computers and play World of Warcraft, and he would tell me about some great dungeon that him and his wife went into and slayed this monster, and he got this awesome set of boots or a glove or a helmet or something for his character, and then he would tell me about this online community through this game. I prefer to go home and spend time with my wife, preferably with not clothes on, but with my wife. But you want to go online and play video games. Okay, all the power to you. It doesn't matter who you are, we are drawn to community. And you find it everywhere, in every culture. Who you are, what you identify with, you will find others that will identify with you. And God made us that way. Right from the beginning, God said when he looked at Adam and he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Right from the beginning. And then God created the family nucleus. And he created his people. And he created nations together. Even when the Tower of Babel was demolished, how did the people separate? They formed together by language. We have always been drawn to those that we can identify with, something that binds us, that makes us in common, and so we form community. This church is a community. The church universal is a community. This church is a community. Our life groups are micro communities within this community. We have families within the life groups that are communities within those communities. We have friendships amongst each other. We have communities everywhere. And that is good. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose. We stress life groups in this church a lot. And I know, according to some, that can get annoying and repetitive. But it's because we put great emphasis on this, that we believe that God has made us for community and that we want to put life into that. We want you involved. We want you to be part of our lives so we can be a part of yours. We want this community because we believe that that has been God's plan since the beginning. Marriage, family, community, this church. So let's read from Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to avoid all of the usual typical passages you might expect me to read on a sermon on community, i.e., for example, out of Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, and a three-folded cord cannot be broken easily. Or, i.e., Paul, we are all part of a body, and you are each part of... No. Let's go beyond this. I want to look at Paul. Most of us think that Paul was somewhat... Paul traveled with people, but Paul did his thing. He was a missionary, and he went around, and he did things, and he had very pious people that helped him and moved with him. I want to read Philippians 1. And I want you to look at his words. I want you to hear his heart towards these people. Can you feel the love? Can you feel his heart towards these people? And obviously through his words, what these people have shown to Paul. Starting in verse 3. Philippians 1 verse 3. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. And I am certain that God, who begun the good work within you, will continue his good work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you. For you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live lives that are pure and blameless until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. These were his people. Can you hear the love? Can you feel the tenderness? Paul, who is right now imprisoned in Rome, writes this letter to the Philippians. This has a very different feel than the letter he wrote to the Romans, who he had never met. If you were to look at the language difference between Romans and Philippians 1, you cannot help but see Philippi. Here was a group of believers that he loved, and they loved him. They were his people. They were his community. He goes further on in the book to talk about how this church was the only church that bothered to raise money for him and send him a gift. And then they sent him another one. And he thanks them and says, you don't need to send me any more, but thank you for the gift. I know you've already sent me. And he longs to see them, and they long to see him. I want to pull some things out of this passage. How can Paul, who is imprisoned and dealing with life, say these words with such confidence? How can Paul face what he knew he was facing with such confidence? Because of the love of this church, this community. The first one is prayer. And I know as a church and as Christians, we talk about prayer like as if it's second nature to us. We can pray just as much as we can just naturally get up and eat. But the beauty of prayer within a community is that within a community, there are people who love you and care for you, and so therefore are your voice when you don't have the strength or the capacity to lift up your own voice to God. When you are hurt, when you are broken, when you are at your lowest place and you are overwhelmed by all that there is, and you just can't get it out of you. You just can't bring yourself to a place of going before God and bringing your voice before Him and lifting up your voice because you really just honestly feel like giving up and throwing in the towel. The community of God becomes your voice. They lift you up before the Lord. They bring your needs up before the Lord. They call out to God for you. Why? Because it's their duty? No, because they love you and they care for you and they're there for you. I cannot overstate the power and this necessity of prayer in a community. We are not alone. My parents pray for me. I don't even have to ask them. I know they pray for me. And I know my dad prays for me. But I know my mother prays for me. And I got a soft spot in my heart for my mom. And when I read this passage, and I think about my mother, the allergies start kicking in. Because I have the same emotions that Paul has. When I think about my mom and I know that she is praying for me, there is an encouragement that I can't explain. There is hope in dark places that I don't understand. There begins to build within me a confidence that I can continue. I can do today. And then I can do tomorrow. And then I can do the next day. And I can face these challenges. And I can overcome my weaknesses and my sin. I know that I can do this because if nothing else, I have my mother behind me who I know is praying for me. And I love my mother. And I know she loves me. And there is community just right there. And then you add my wife and my father and Leonard and Lori and Herman, Doug and Lena, Ben and Julia, Nash and Ash, Jordy and Janice. And all of a sudden I stand and I am amazed at 10, 12, 20, 30 people who are also lifting up their voices on my behalf. I am not alone. I can face today. I can face tomorrow. I can do all that God is asking me to do because of His strength. And there is a community of voices. There is a cloud of witnesses around me who are lifting up their voices in encouragement and in prayer and bringing me before the Lord God who is omnipotent and all-powerful and loving. And that should bring us confidence because you are not alone. But if we're not in community, if no one else knows what you're going through, if no one else knows your dreams and your goals, if no one else knows what you are trying to do but the walls you are hitting, if no one else knows of what is going on deep inside, then you are alone. And that would scare me. Because I do not have the strength all the time. Paul says in Philippians 1, right at the beginning, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. Church, may I encourage you this morning that within the communities that you have, within those life groups you are in, within your family, your marriages, pray for your community. Bring people up before the Lord. Pray with joy. When you think of those people, may your heart be filled with love. May a smile come on your face. And bring these people up before the Lord. And make requests on their behalf. Why? Because they are your people. These are your people. I think this is one of those things that we can let go very, very easily. And we devalue the power of prayer. Psalm 37, verse 5 says this. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will act. Jeremiah 33 says, call unto me, and I will answer you. David says in about 60 Psalms, I called unto the Lord, and He answered me. I called out to the Lord in my desperation, and He answered me. I called out to the Lord in my despair, and He heard my plea, and He responded. In James 5:16, it says, pray one for another that you might be healed. For the prayer of a righteous people has great power while it is working. Galatians 6:2 says this. It says we should share in each other's burdens. That is a metaphor. I cannot help my wife by literally absorbing some of her clinical depression. That is not possible. So I cannot share in her burden that way by me, obviously. I'll just take some of that depression and carry it on myself. Look, I am sharing your burden, my wife. That is not what it is saying. But I can share in her burden by praying for her, by lifting her up, by encouraging her. I can share in your burden by praying for you and lifting you guys up. We can share in each other's burdens by coming up to the front and letting the body of believers come along beside you and praying for you and encouraging you and letting the power of God work through you, because the power of prayer is effective. And why? Why does God ask of us to pray for people when He is already all-knowing and He is already all-powerful? Why then doesn't He just act and move? Because He wants us to be in community and with each other and also with Him. If He were to just act and solve all of our problems and go poof, here's the magic miracle solution out of the dispensary, is that it is God Almighty. Here, say this prayer, this magic formula, say these three things, and have just enough faith with enough quotient, those are the quarters you put in, and surely enough, here, ding, drop out. Here, here's your answer and your solution to all your problems. That is not how God works. God wants us to be together in community, to share in each other's burdens, to share in each other's lives, and also to share all of that with Him. That we might be in community with Him and in community with each other. And prayer is the cornerstone of that. When Jesus prayed for others, when He was on the earth, He prayed for their faith. He prayed against temptation that would come in their lives. He prayed for unity. He prayed for their purpose, that God would use them in the earth. Paul, when he prayed for the believers within the church, he prayed that they would come to understand the fullness of God's love. that they would be rooted and grounded in love. He prayed that the people of God would come together and fulfill their purpose. He prayed that they would come to full understanding of the depth and the height and the breadth of God's love for his people. Paul prayed for his people. Jesus prayed for God's people. We are commanded to pray for each other. How many times did Moses intercede on behalf of the Israelites when they screwed up badly? Over 40 years in the desert? I read an interesting passage in Numbers. It was right at the moment when Moses goes up and receives the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets, comes down and finds the golden calf in place, and God pulls Moses aside and has one of those God freak out moments. He is right up to the brim with anger and frustration, and he goes to Moses and says, "That is it. I have had enough with this contemptuous, rebellious people. I am going to wipe them all out from the face of the planet, and I'll start again with you. I'll make a nation from you, Moses, that will be greater and stronger than all these people." That is what God said. Moses falls on his face and pleads on their behalf. And in this case, he went 40 days and 40 nights without food and prayed and interceded on behalf of Israel. And then God said this, and this one kills me. "Moses, because you have asked for it, I have changed my mind and I will save these people." And then he's writing, or he's speaking to the Israelites, and he says, "I have done this again." Which made me think, he's done this more than once? And sure enough, you go back some more into some more stories, and you read that Moses did it 3 or 4 times, where God said, "I'm going to kill all these people and start fresh with you." And Moses went, "Whoa, whoa, 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 God, wait." And he prayed on their behalf, and God relented. Do we still think that the prayer of a righteous person has no power? Do we think that God does not listen to our prayers? Do we think that God does not honor community? Moses looked and saw his people, and out of compassion and mercy, he prayed on behalf of his people, and God listened and God moved. Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he will act. Psalm 37:5. Number one, prayer. The second one, in verse 6. "And I am certain that God, who begun the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart." And then this next one. "You share with me in the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of the good news." Community changes our purpose. Changes our purpose. We move from a self-centric viewpoint to a community viewpoint. Life and our purpose in this earth is no longer about me, but about you. It is about us. Because we are called to share in each other's lives. And this requires two things. One, it requires that we're willing to open up our lives to let others in. It requires that we become vulnerable with people and honest. It requires that we admit our mistakes and open up our homes and our lives and allow people to see us for who we are. in what we're going through. And the second is the reciprocal side. We must be willing to actually get our hands dirty, to see people for who they are and what they are and what they're doing, and to love them all the same. And then to choose to get involved and to love them and to work with them and to share their burdens with them. Our purpose in this life changes from me to you. We are called to see the needs of others and then to go out and meet those needs. We are called to see what is going on in our family. We are called to see what is going on in our life groups. We are called to see what is going on in this church, and then to choose to get involved and act. That can be kind of fun, can't it? When Andrea and I first got married, we had I'm going to call it a not so unique scenario. Has anybody seen the YouTube video of the guy who's standing on a stage and he's talking about the difference between men's brains and women's brains, and he's got the two brains on the pedestals, and he's talking about how a men's brain, everything's in individual boxes. Job is in one box. Wife is in another box. Family's in another box. Church is in another box. And the boxes don't touch. But women, everything's connected. Everything's connected to each other. And then men have this beautiful little thing called the nothing box. And we love the nothing box. We'll pull out the nothing box, and we can spend lots of time in the nothing box. I love the nothing box. But on the whole, most women not only do not know that the nothing box exists, but then when they do find out it exists, they can't even understand it. What do you mean there's a nothing box? And the nothing box is connected to literally nothing. So when we were just married, I don't even remember the circumstances. We were driving somewhere, and I entered my nothing box. I'm driving, and I'm just in the nothing box. I'm zoned out. Life's good, just me and the road. And Andrea, at this point, I'm not talking. I'm not connecting emotionally. I'm just in my nothing box. But she doesn't see that. She doesn't know it. She doesn't recognize it. She doesn't understand it, even if she did know it was there. And so at some point, she just turns around and says, are you okay? Oh, yeah, just fine. Back into my nothing box. A few minutes later, did I do something wrong? No, everything's fine. I'm being quite honest. She doesn't believe me. I'm back in my nothing box. And then as she's processing this, she's trying to make the connections, and it's not working. So then the connections turn internally. And all of a sudden, she's like, well, I must have done something wrong. And then all of a sudden, the face gets dour. Sad. She goes quiet. Turn around. Are you okay? And then there's the whole groundwork for a whole lot of misunderstanding. I, at that point, had a choice. I could then return to my nothing box and enjoy the blissful oblivion of me in the road. Or I can choose to engage my wife and do community, because my purpose is no longer about me. It's about my relationship with my wife. It's about my relationship with each other. It's about my relationship with this community. We must be willing to change the way we are doing things, that it is no longer about me and what is best for me in my time and my development, and instead we focus and change on what is God doing in your life and how can I come along beside you. It is no longer about, oh, woe is me, and all of my problems and issues, and now it's about looking and seeing the weak and the needy and the hurting and coming along beside them and grabbing them hands and picking them up and saying, come, we can do this together. And if that means my hands have to get dirty, if that means I have to become inconvenienced, if that means I have to give up something to make time for my friends and my family and my people, then that is what we are called to do. Because quite frankly, it is not about you. It is about everyone else. And yes, we spend time for ourselves. And yes, we develop ourselves. But if we are only, all we see is me, myself, and I, and we change the words of the song, it's all about you, Jesus, too. It's all about me, Jesus. And all this is for me, for my glory and my fame. Then we've missed the point. Because our purpose, when we are changed and called into the kingdom of God, He changes our purpose from me to going out and reaching out and touching the hurt and the lost and the broken, to meeting the needs of our community, to see what God is doing and what God is calling our spouses to be, what God is calling other people to be, and then He has called us to come alongside and support them and to love them and to encourage them and to push them on, because that is what the Scriptures have called us to do. Brother sharpens, iron sharpens iron. A friend will love always, and a brother is awesome. A brother is what you need in a time of adversity. Encourage one another. Spur each other on. Move each other up. This is the theme that runs through the Scriptures. It is not about you focusing on your own development and ignoring everyone else. It is about you spurring on your brothers and sisters in Christ to become all that they can be, that they can then go out and touch another multitude. I've been asking myself some tough questions lately, and I will share these questions with you. Do I know what the calling of God is on my wife? And what am I doing to support her in that? Do I know what the giftings are? Do I know what her giftings are? Do I know what the giftings and callings are on my son Edmund? Do I know what needs are going on in their life? Am I aware of their struggles? And do I know if I am doing anything to help them, to support them, to encourage them? Do I know what is going on with the people in my life group? Do I know what their callings are? Do I know what their giftings are? And what am I doing to encourage them and support them in their callings and in their giftings and in their dreams? Do I know what's going on in their lives? And what am I actually doing to support them and help them? Because my purpose cannot just be about my own life. I must see what God is doing in my people around me. And then ask myself, what am I doing to be Christ to these people? So I ask you the same questions. What is the calling on your spouse? What is God saying to your spouse? Do you even know? What are their giftings, their dreams, their hopes, their ambitions? Have you spent any time finding out what those are and then spending time and saying, what am I doing to support them and encourage them so that they can find themselves fulfilled in what God's purpose is for them? Andrea is a mother. And I have asked myself lately, what am I doing? What am I actually doing to support and encourage my wife as she fulfills her call today as the mother of my son? What am I doing? Or am I focused solely upon my own calling and ministry? Do I only see my own ambitions, my own hopes and dreams? Am I blinded by my own weaknesses, by my own hurt, by my own bitterness, by my own pain? That I cannot see what God is doing in my spouse and then find the time to encourage her? But then that's the beauty of community. Because for every person that you reach out and touch, they in turn are coming back and reciprocating that same thing. We do not do this alone. So the first thing that Paul wrote is prayer. Second, that our purpose has changed. They shared in his imprisonment. They shared in his ministry. The third is that our perceptions change. The last verse in the passage, verse 11. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Can you see how Paul viewed these people? I'll put it this way, that by being in the community of Christ, our instincts, our reactions towards people and problems will be changed. As we allow the character and purpose of God to change us, our instincts and our reactions will change. We will begin to see people differently. Within that community, are we saying the Philippians didn't have problems and issues? No. Were they perfect? No. Goodness, no. He goes on writing later on in chapter 4 about two women who were in a catfight. And Paul, in an unprecedented move, actually names them and calls them out and then tells them to get over this. They got problems in this church. But Paul still viewed them not as failures, not as two women who you should just kick to the dust and, well, forget them, they failed. Instead, he viewed them with this, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation and the righteous character that God is developing in you. Can you see the change in how Paul viewed these people? Out of love. And how should our instincts change? Our instincts should now be changed so that we are looking to protect the vulnerable and the weak instead of hiding behind the safety of our own glass castles and looking from afar as people suffer. Our instincts should be to encourage and uplift, not to be driven by criticism. Our instinct should be to rejoice with what God is doing in each other's lives instead of being consumed by jealousy and discontentment. Our instinct should be to be focusing on what is good and right and honorable and worthy in people's lives instead of focusing on how they are a failure and all their problems and all their weaknesses, and everything that they quite frankly just suck at. Because God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the call. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect in any way, shape, or form. And yet God uses us, and he changes us. And as we live this life with Christ, we develop this righteous character within us. And we should begin to see people as Christ sees people. We should begin to feel empathy and compassion as Christ would feel empathy and compassion. We should be driven to lift up and encourage and support rather than to drive a wedge and kick people when they're down and to give up on them. We should not be driven by constant criticism of people. We should be driven to encourage and uplift. Our instinct should be to surround and protect those who are weak and vulnerable. But how often do we instead hide behind the safety of our walls, which I purposely said last time are nothing but glass castles, because we very well could be the next person to be vulnerable and weak and in need of protection. There was a video I watched on BBC Earth the other day. It was this video of the muskox up in the Arctic. This herd of muskox with two young, and they were being chased and hunted by three wolves. And these wolves intentionally divided up the herd, isolated out a young one, and then attacked it once it was separated from the herd. And you see these two wolves literally dangling by their teeth off of this baby muskox. And then the muskox do something that is unique to the muskox. The herd regathered, formed a circle, and charged at the wolves. Then when the wolves scattered, they circled the young, and the wolves were all around them. And as soon as the wolves came around to face the herd, they formed a line, a wall, with their young behind. This should be the instinct of the church. This should be the instinct of the community, that when we see one of our own hurting and isolated and pulled off to the side and being attacked, instead of stepping back and going, "Oh, that sucks," instead the community should be going and surrounding them and protecting them. The enemy would love to isolate every one of us, to pull us out of community, to separate us, to make us think we are all alone. No one understands. No one can comprehend what I am going through. Or isolate you and separate you out by convincing you that you have screwed up so badly that they would never love you. They would never protect you. They will reject you anyways. Maybe it's pride, that you're too ashamed of what you have done or what you are going through, and you'd rather keep the facade. Our instincts must change. Our purpose must change. We must allow ourselves to be vulnerable, and we must allow others to come around and surround us, because you are my people. We are each other's people. This is community. And if we can do this right, then we can have the same emotion that Paul spoke to the church at Philippi while he is imprisoned in Rome, hundreds of miles away, no internet, no Facebook, no FaceTime, no emails that he can just send off. He is alone and separated, and yet he is not. Why? Because he knows that his people have his back. The church at Philippi loved Paul, and Paul loved them. And whenever he thought of that, it gave Paul courage and confidence to keep going and keep doing. And he, in turn, reciprocated that right back to those people and said, "I pray that you keep going, that you will keep sharing in this gospel and in this purpose. As you share my life, I will share in yours. And can you see that I don't see you as failures? I see you as those who have been saved by the Lord, who he is working in his righteous character in. I see you." Yeah, I can get the band to come up. Confidence in this community. That God has called us to this. To pray for one another, to lift each other up, to be my voice when I am too weak to stand on my own. That our purpose would change, that our purpose is to see the needs and the people around us and to get involved in that community. And that our perception would change, that our instincts and our reactions would change as Christ works in you and changes you. That we will no longer act with our human instincts, which is to run and to hide, to not get involved, to uplift ourselves and ourselves only, to be aware of our needs and our wants and our desires. And instead, our instincts would be to see those around us, to encourage them and uplift them, to protect the weak and the vulnerable, to rejoice with what God is doing in each other's lives instead of being filled with jealousy and discontentment. To think, when we think of others, that we see what is good and what is right and what is honorable and what is trustworthy, what is whole, what is beautiful in them instead of what they are not. Because that's what Christ sees. And that's what Christ would do. We are called to be part of this community, vulnerable and open with each other, and to trust that this community has my back and will pick me up and support me when I am weak. When Andrea and I were going through the hell that is in vitro, the hell that was infertility, this church had our back. My life group, God, I cannot explain enough. I don't even want to imagine what that would have been like if it wasn't for our life group who walked beside us every step of the way. And I'm here to tell you, it was not easy to be vulnerable and open. It was not easy to drop my guard as a leader of this church and say, I'm struggling. It was not easy when Andrew miscarried twice and we lost all hope of having any more children. And we could have chosen at that moment to run, to hide, to put up a wall, put on a good face, keep it secret, keep it safe. And then we would have had to have fought that battle alone, in the secretness of our despair and our hurt and our pain, in the quiet moments of going to bed weeping alone, we could have chosen that. Instead, we chose to open our lives to the community, and we were not disappointed. Because that is what this is for. That when you are weak, when you are weak and vulnerable, the instincts of the community of Christ should be to protect and to encourage and support. But we can't do that if we will not join into the community, if we will not open ourselves up to the community. And it will never happen if we do not choose to get our hands dirty and to get involved into people's lives. It will not happen. I want to close this sermon off by juxtapositioning two passages, intentionally putting them side by side. I want you to see the difference. The first is Ezekiel chapter 34. God is speaking to his people. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, you shepherds who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? You drink the milk and you wear the wool and butcher the best animals. But you let your flock starve. You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone out looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. They have wandered through all the mountains and the hills across the face of the earth, yet no one has gone to search for them. I want to compare that to Philippians chapter 2. And instead, hear Paul's heart compared to those words. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from His love? Any fellowship together with His Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And thus you will have the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus. We are all called to be shepherds and the carers of people. Our spouses, our children, our life groups, this church. God's call is that we don't only take care of our own needs and thereby ignore the community and isolate ourselves. His call is that we would come in and join the community and open ourselves up and allow the community to join in with you. Love each other, encourage each other, uplift each other. Look for others, in the interests of others on top of your own. Do not be selfish. See and open your eyes to what is going on. Find out what is God's calling on your spouse and on your children. What are their giftings? What are their dreams? What are their hopes? And then partner with them. Be the community of Christ to your spouse, to your children, to your family, to this church. And we can draw strength and confidence because you are not alone. Amen. Let's stand this morning.